The Bible is filled with warnings for God's people, and they're given out of love. We see warnings in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Things that we are to be on guard for. Sometimes it's attitudes that we need to watch, things that can be dangerous to a Christian and can even be deadly to a Christian. I'd like to look at one such warning today, and this is given to us by the Apostle Paul. Actually, he mentions this warning in two of his epistles. Let's begin by turning to Galatians chapter 6. When you study the book of Galatians, Paul was really surprised at what was taking place in the church here. He had taught them the truth, and he said they had ran well, but yet false teachers came in and were teaching false doctrines, false things, and some of the people were falling for it. And he was just going back over, you know, the truth and how those things that the others were teaching were not the truth. They were not God's word. But here in Galatians chapter 6, we see here this warning. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap." And that's a principle we see in several places. And we also see this in the words of Jesus Christ. That it's really a law that whatever you sow, you will reap. You can sow seeds that are really bad seeds. You know, you think about weeds. You could sow a bunch of seeds that would grow into weeds, and they would grow to be weeds, but yet you'd have a terrible thing on your hand, all these weeds you'd have to fight, and they would choke out the good things that you wanted to grow. But of course, what he's talking about here is the seeds that we sow, you know, either good or bad. We are going to reap what we sow, so we want to make sure we sow the good things. Verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." You know, the things that we might think are fun and enjoyable now, but, you know, that are sin, that people sow those kind of seeds. Sometimes we hear the saying, well, this person is just sowing his wild oats, or she's sowing her wild oats. She's just out there having fun, but the chickens will come home to roost. Those seeds will, she will reap what she's sowing, or he will, and it won't be good. Then he continues, "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." If we continue on the path, and we heard in the opening prayer, you know, Mr. Brown asking God to help us to stay close to him and to do the things that he wants us to be doing. And if we keep doing that, we will reap everlasting life. But here's the warning in verse 9. Paul talking to the Galatians, and it's for us too. He says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." To not grow weary while doing good. Let's look at the other place where Paul mentions this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And no doubt this was something that Paul had to be careful with. We know the life that he lived, the things that he had to go through. I think we heard about some of that in the sermonette, where Paul was beaten many times. He was run out of town. He was put in prison. And yet he kept going. Now, there may have been times when his flesh was crying out, let's just stop this and let's take the easy road and get away from all this. But he didn't give in to that. And he admonished the brethren not to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we see here this was a church that Paul commended for their wonderful example, but there were false teachers that were saying things that he had to come back and correct. When you read this last chapter, there were those who were not working. They were just taking it easy and trying to take advantage of others. But Paul admonished them in verse 13, but he says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in doing good. I want to read this verse from the Living Bible. And it says, this is quoting from the Galatians 6, let us not get tired of doing what is right. For after a while, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't get discouraged and give up. And it's easy as human beings to get discouraged. Sometimes things will be going well, and then you're hit with a trial, you're hit with a test, a financial problem. Sometimes you struggle to overcome something, and then you slip up, and you get discouraged, and you know those things happen. But we have to, as God's people, we have to keep going forward. We cannot give up on this way of life that God has called us to. Webster's defines the word weary as tired, worn out, without further liking. You know, I have talked to people and even some family who they were a part of God's church for a number of years, but now they don't like it. They don't have anything good to say about it. It also means without patience. We know how important patience is to a Christian. We have to be patient. And sometimes that's hard. We're waiting maybe for an answer. We're waiting for God to intervene. And it just seems like nothing's happening. And is God listening? Is God hearing? And He will hear and He will intervene. But sometimes He requires patience. We've all heard the saying that God answers prayer in three ways. Yes, no, and wait. Sometimes it's wait. And we don't like to wait. It can also mean without tolerance, without zeal, or we become bored with. That excitement that we once had in God's church, it's not there. We don't enjoy coming to church anymore. We don't enjoy listening to the messages anymore. That's what it can mean to become weary with well-doing. It can be dangerous and it can be deadly. So when we think about that, I would think that one of the things that we would want to strive to do in our lives is to take steps to prevent that from happening. If we are to be careful not to grow weary with well-doing, what can we do to prevent that from happening? So this afternoon, I would like for us to look at 7 steps to prevent growing weary in well-doing. I want to look, first of all, at a couple of examples. These are some of our heroes of faith, men that we look up to as we read about them in the Bible and the things that they went through in their lives, the things that God asked them to do, very difficult things. We could look at a number of examples. Mr. Ellis mentioned Paul, certainly all that he went through, but yet he kept going. He mentioned at the end of his life, he told Timothy, I fought a good fight. And he won the race. And he'll be in the kingdom. We think about King David. and all that he went through. But I'd like to look at these men that we admire, and we certainly are heroes of ours, no doubt. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 20 to begin with. Jeremiah had a very difficult job. God asked him to preach a message to a stiff-necked, rebellious people that would not listen. And he wanted to try to help them. He tried to tell them, here, if you don't repent, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go into captivity. Things are not going to go well for you. And they just wouldn't listen to him. They laughed at him. And you can imagine being a human being and just day after day after day. And he was even put into prison. He was lowered down into that old miry clay that he was in prison, just left to die. But God took care of him. But there were times when Jeremiah, and one's recorded here, where he kind of thought about, I'm ready to give all this up. This is getting rough. And let's read about that, Jeremiah chapter 20, and beginning in verse 7. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. He said, O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. But I am in derision daily. The margin in my Bible, the New King James, says, a laughing stock all the day. Well, that's the life he lived, just every day, a laughing stock. Look at old Jeremiah. Look what he say. We're going to go into captivity. And of course, if you were to go out on the streets of any city around here, and you would tell them what lies ahead, they would probably laugh at you, think you're a nutcase. I remember one time, I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I was listening to talk radio, and I think it was one of the men that was taking the place of Sean Hannity for the day, and a caller called in, and I didn't catch his name, but the way he was talking, it sounded like maybe he had a Church of God background. He had heard maybe Mr. Armstrong talking about what lies ahead for the United States and Britain. And he was mentioning some of this to the host. And the host got so tickled at that, he thought, the United States going into captivity? And he just started laughing uncontrollably, and he had to go to a commercial break because he thought, that's silly. And that's what would happen if a Jeremiah was out today doing this. Let's continue here. Verse, he says, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He was just, it got to him a little bit there. But we see here that he quickly got back on track. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. He knew that he could not stop warning and doing God's work that he had in store for him. I couldn't do that. But it was getting to him, all of this laughing and mocking him. It was getting to him, becoming a little tough to deal with. But he didn't grow weary with well-doing. He kept going. Let's turn to another example in 1 Kings chapter 19. This is the example of Elijah the prophet. James tells us that Elijah was a man just like we are. And he was doing God's work. But yet, things got a little tough and he was ready to throw the towel in at a point there. 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's begin in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he rose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And he got so bad, he was just, became a little overwhelming for him. He was ready to just throw in the towel and die. When I read that, I was reminded of something Mr. Armstrong wrote. I believe it's in his autobiography. When Ambassador College was starting, and it was starting out slow, 4 students, and people were making fun of him and saying, "Herbert, when's this thing going to fall off? When is it going to come to nothing?" And it got to him, and he asked God to just take his life. But then he quickly, like Jeremiah, he quickly came to his senses, repented of that, and went back to work, and we know that God blessed him for that. But here, Elijah, he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough." He had enough of all of this. Here I am, I'm trying my best to do your work, I'm doing what you've told me to do, and now this woman Jezebel is about to come and she wants to take my life. And he was ready to just end it. Verse 5, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.'" One of the things we see here is Elijah, and God knew he was just human. He knew that this was difficult for him to go through as a human being. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we're just flesh. And we see here how God responded. God just tried to encourage him and to help him to get his thoughts together, to realize that he was with him and he was helping him. And so he was very patient with him and very loving. And so he gave him something to eat. And he let him know in verse 18, he says, "I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So there were others who were not going along with them, and they were with Elijah. And so God encouraged him and helped him through that time of difficulty in his life. So we could look at other examples of men and women in the Bible who, when the going got tough, they were overwhelmed. They were times when they were just having a difficult time with things the way they were going. And that can help us to realize, we're human and we can just follow their example and get back on track and do what God has called us to do. Well, let's look at when it talks about well-doing, what is this well-doing that we are to be involved in and not to grow weary in? We could look at a number of things in the Bible, a number of passages, but we'll just look at one. Let's turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. This is a chapter that is just chock full of Christian living principles, instructions for us to live by, instructions on what God expects of us. And as we read through this and we think about it, some of these can be difficult at times as a human being. They can be difficult. And we may not get a lot of praise or appreciation for some of these things. We do from God, but sometimes from others, we may not get a lot of appreciation. And we don't see results sometimes right away, and it can be discouraging. Let's begin Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So God has called us to be a living sacrifice, to give of our time, of our resources, to live His way of life that is unpopular today in our world. Continuing, we are to be holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to go along with the world and its ways. We're to be different. Well, that puts us at odds with the world when we live that way. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We heard about that last week in the sermonette. We are to have a change of mind, a change of direction in our lives, from going the way of the world to going God's way. He says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." We're to be humble, to get rid of the pride. Let's skip down to verse 8, and we'll just go through this very quickly. "He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." That can be difficult sometimes to show mercy to someone maybe who has done us wrong, but we are to do it with a cheerful attitude. Verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." God wants us to be real, not to be fake and acting, but to be real. "We are to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good as a way of life. We are to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence." You know, this way of life requires effort. He continues to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we are to be zealous in our walk with God. We're to be excited about this way of life. And it is exciting. And I think most of you feel that way. Verse 12, "Rejoicing in hope." We have that hope always before us. We know what the future holds. "Patient in tribulation." That can be difficult at times when we're going through a trial or difficulty. And we have to be patient, waiting for God. "Continuing steadfastly in prayer." And I know we enjoy praying to God, and it is we see God's hand and how He answers our prayers. But sometimes, it can be difficult. We have to get our priorities right. We have to sometimes say no. We can't allow ourselves to get so busy that we don't have time for God, because He wants us to continue steadfastly in prayer to Him. Verse 13, "Distributing to the needs of the saints." So we are concerned about the saints and what they're going through. And I really do see that in this congregation. A lot of distributing to the needs of the saints, and there's so much love and giving in this congregation. Really, in more than any place I've ever attended. And I really appreciate that and the example that all of you set in all of these things. "Given to hospitality. And bless those who persecute you." That's tough sometimes. "Bless and do not curse." Don't badmouth them. Pray for them. "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil." That can be difficult. Somebody does something wrong to us, we want to get back. That's not God's way. have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We have to just leave that up to God to take care of it. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's just some of the well-doing that God expects of us. And sometimes with this well-doing, it can be difficult. And we can get discouraged when things are not going like we want them to go. And it would be easy. And Satan, of course, would be there fanning the flame, wanting you to get weary with well-doing, wanting you to throw the towel in. But we know where those thoughts come from. They don't come from God. They come from Satan. So let's look now at seven steps to prevent not growing weary in well-doing. The first one is the most important. It's very basic. It's something we all know, but it is certainly something that we need to focus on daily, and that is to stay close to God daily. Stay close to God daily. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read what the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren there. Something very important. And as I said earlier, sometimes in our life we can have so many irons in the fire. We can be burning both candles, burning the candle at both ends, as the old saying goes. And that's not good. We have to have the right priorities. In every day of our life, this is the most important thing we need to be doing. There's going to be things that will try to take that spot, will try to interfere, but we cannot allow that to happen. But notice what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll begin in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And even though our outward man is perishing, we're getting older day by day. We all know that our fleshly bodies are going to wear out. It is appointed for all of us to eventually die, but we know that's not the end. There's eternal life ahead of us. But yet here's the most important thing that we need to focus on. But yet the inward man is being renewed month by month, or week by week. It doesn't say that, does it? It says day by day. It is so important to renew the inward man day by day. And we realize that all blessings and eternal life come from God. You know, when you think about God, our Creator, who created all of us, and He set in motion laws for us to follow, a way of life that works. No other way of life will work but God's way. There may be things that look like they're going to work, and you go along for a while, but eventually, it's not going to end well. And our loving Creator who created us and set this way of life before us, as Moses reminds us in Deuteronomy, I set before you life and death, so we have to choose. Every day, what are we going to choose? And He gave us commandments that are for our good, that will bring blessings. And what is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. And He's not being arrogant in requiring that, but what He's telling us, when you think that commandment through, there's no other God, there's nothing else that is going to be able to give you eternal life. There's no other God or anything else that's going to be able to heal you when you're sick. There's no other God that can provide for you like He can, that can give you all the things you need, God and God alone. And so He gave us that commandment for our good, that you are not to have any God before Me. His way of doing things, you know, when we are praying to God on a daily basis, we have that contact with Him. We come before Him and we talk to Him. We share our life with Him. We share our needs with Him. And He wants us to. And then we open our Bibles and we study. And then He's talking to us. And we're filling our minds with His way. You know, when we do that on a daily basis, His way of doing things, it rubs off on us. We're filling our minds with it. And when we're faced with something, the thoughts that we've filled our mind with, these principles, they come to our mind. And we know how to deal with them. You know, Christ's character will be in us if we're staying close to God on a daily basis. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 6, and here was, just like Timothy, he knew the importance of this, but Paul reminded him, and we all need to be reminded of these things from time to time. Paul told Timothy in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." You know, that requires attention. That requires renewing the inward man day by day. It's just, we're all familiar with that analogy of if you have a fireplace and you have a fire and you've got a roaring blaze, but if you don't give it any attention, eventually it'll die. And you have to go in there every once in a while and poke around and stir up the fire and add more fuel to it to keep that blaze going so you can stay warm in the winter. The same is true spiritually. We have to stir up God's Spirit through prayer and through Bible study. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We need that power, that strength to keep going, the love, the outward thinking and concern for others. And we need that sound mind, thinking from God's viewpoint. And that comes from renewing that spiritual mind every day, that inward man. So staying close to God on a daily basis. The second step is to set our minds on things above. And that requires effort to do that, to focus our minds on the things that we need to be focusing on. We won't turn there, but we're familiar with Proverbs 29 and verse 18. The King James Version tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. And if we don't have our minds focused on what God has called us to, what He expects of us, and what lies ahead, our mind will drift here and it'll drift there, and we'll be involved in all kinds of things, and we'll end up in the wrong place. But we have to keep our mind on the things above. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul points this out. It's very clear what he brings out here in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth." That is to be our focus. To focus on those things. "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears," you know, if we keep doing that, if we, you know, just keep moving forward and not growing weary in well-doing. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then he goes on to tell us to put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We may slip from time to time, but instead of giving up and getting discouraged, we go to God, we repent, and we get back on track. And our loving God allows us to do that. He forgives us and helps us to do that. So we have to set our mind on things above. Let's look at John chapter 4. And this is the example of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ was on this earth, he had a certain amount of time, 33 and a half years, and his focus was not on, settling down on the earth. I mean, he enjoyed his family. He loved his family. He no doubt had friends. He helped his father with his work. But yet his main focus was the job that God had called him to do. John chapter 4 and verse 34. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's what I'm all about, he said. To finish his work. And that should be our mindset. God has called us to be a part of his church, to be a part of proclaiming the gospel to the world, to finish the work that he has given us to do, to be caught up in his work. And I think we are. I hear, in talking with some of you, I hear you talking about the exciting things that are happening and the things that we're a part of, and, new articles that come out, and, the new teen website that I was listening to one this morning. Mr. Traybig mentioned it in his pastor's report, the podcast that they have, just short little talk on something, some topic that the different ministers go through and explain. That's wonderful what they are able to do. But are we caught up in the work? Are our minds set on the things above? The third step is to focus and study about Jesus Christ, his life on this earth, and he's our example. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Jesus Christ, a wonderful example for all of us, his life. And we are to follow his example. And certainly he didn't have it easy. He was persecuted because, as he said, he was not of this world. And we're told that all who follow Jesus Christ will experience some persecution, some worse than others. Right now, things are kind of quiet and we don't have it too hard in this country. But I believe the time is coming when we all may have to go through some difficult times. We may have to experience some rough persecution. But will we keep going, or will we become weary in well-doing? Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Notice verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Looking unto his example. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He didn't get weary with well-doing. He just kept going. He put his life in God's hands. And that's the example that he has set for us. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. And here we see something that he did on a regular basis. And we see this this example in other men that God used. Some that come to mind are David and Daniel. They prayed to God on a regular basis. That was their daily habit. And we see that it was a daily habit with Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, and beginning in verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, so Jesus Christ, he had his priorities set, right? He knew that when the sun came up and the day began, that the crowds were going to come around. They were going to be wanting his attention. They were going to be wanting to hear him. They were going to be wanting to be healed. But he knew that without that daily contact with God, he was not going to be able to be very effective if he didn't go to God and start his day off right with that close contact and asking for that help and that strength from God. And if Christ had to do that, how much more do we need to do that? Now in the morning, verse 35, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And so that example is written for us. And quickly, let's go over to John 5. John chapter 5. So what we see with the example of Jesus Christ is that he realized the importance of staying close to God on a daily basis. He realized that his strength and his help came from his Father in heaven, that the works that he did were not of his own. He had to have that help. And so John chapter 5, in verse 30, here is what he taught his disciples and he teaches us. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So, focusing and studying about the life of Jesus Christ, we see many principles. We see many things that he taught, many things about his example that we need to follow, that will help us to not grow weary while doing good, like he did. The fourth step is that we need to have the right mindset in our trials and tests. We all are going to go through trials and tests. But we have to, you know, realize that that's a part of our Christian life, is to go through difficulties at times. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14. One of the things that we need to keep in mind when going through trials, and we see this in the Bible, one of the examples that comes to mind is the example of Job, is that our trials, you know, they have a limit. God has promised that he will not put anything on us or try or test us beyond what we are able. And he will make a way of escape. So we have that promise from God. But here in Acts chapter 14, and let's read in verse 21 and 22. And this is the example of Paul. He was stoned and left for dead, but God still had work for him to do. And God helped him to get up on his feet and get back to work of preaching the gospel. And he didn't get weary and give up. He just kept going, setting an example for us. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, so God allowed them to continue to be effective in doing the work, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Not to give up when the going gets tough, but to continue. And saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So they kept going. One of the things that we see, and let's turn to Romans 5, is that our trials, they can help us to grow. When we have that right mindset and we are going to God for strength, and we're striving to do our part, you know, spiritual growth can take place in our life. You know, one of the things that I did recently, just I took some time when I was preparing this sermon and thinking about trials, and I just started thinking back in my life from the time that I became a part of God's church, thinking about some of the trials and difficulties that I've gone through in my life. And I know all of you have gone through some difficult times in your life, some severe trials. But I just, you know, I thought back on that and thought, well, I made it through that one. God intervened and took care of that. It was difficult while I was going through it, but here I am. And one of the things that came to my mind as I was thinking about those is, you know, I really don't think about those too much anymore because they're in the past, and God delivered me and He helped me. And, you know, we don't just dwell on those things. God took care of that. Just like He's took care of you and your trials and your test. But I think that there was growth. And in your life, I'm sure there was growth in the trials and tests that you've been through in your life. Let's notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 3. He says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance." You know, we don't give up and quit. We just keep going. And we realize the importance of that in the life of a Christian, that we just keep going. We put it in God's hands. And He helps us through those trials and those difficulties. And perseverance, you know, from that, character is built. You just keep doing the right thing. You keep looking to God. And that precious character that is better than gold and riches is built. And from that character, there's hope. That's sure hope. So spiritual growth can result from our trials. They help us to grow. I want to look at one final scripture on this. Psalms 34. It's a beautiful psalm here that David writes. Psalms 34. So when we go through our trials and our tests, I know one of the things that I find myself doing when something, you know, comes on, whether you realize this is going to be a trial or you're faced with a difficulty, is I do look, when I look back at my life and sometimes the trials that I've gone through, I realize I didn't handle that too well. There were times when I did get discouraged. And so now, knowing that, I go to God and I ask Him to help me to handle this in a right way. Help me to stay close to You. Help me to keep going. Help me not to get discouraged and, you know, like I have done in the past. And what I found is He helps me to do that. And He helps you to do that. Well, let's notice here what David says in Psalms chapter 34 and beginning in verse 17. "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous." We read that earlier from the Apostle Paul, and now King David, who certainly had his share of trials and tests. But here's the promise and here's the encouragement that we know will come our way, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And as we look back, as I said, you look back on your life and the trials and the tests that you've gone through, Hasn't God delivered you out of every one of them? And so we keep that mindset. We learn from the past. When we go through these difficulties, that God is with us and He will continue to deliver us. One of the songs that I love that we sing here is God Will See Us Through. Beautiful song. Beautiful words. God will see us through. Let's look at the fifth step that will help us to not grow weary in well-doing is to remember that the fullness of God's blessing will not come in this life. There will be blessings. There will be good things that we'll experience in this life. But the greatest rewards lie ahead. Let's go back to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans, the second chapter. Read what the Apostle Paul writes, Romans 2, and let's begin reading in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Notice verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, so not growing weary in well-doing, you know, eternal life lies ahead. In patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, there's a lot of people that fall into that category today, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And we can look around us today and we see, you know, a lot of that going on, and we can think, well, they seem to be being blessed and things are going well for them and they're not doing right, and here I am trying to do what's right and I'm having some trials. But our reward lies ahead, as we see here in verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. There is a great reward, eternal life, peace, happiness, joy that will last forever lies ahead. And we have to continually remember that and focus on that. Psalms 37 is another psalm that David wrote. And when you begin reading this chapter here, you wonder maybe if David was looking around and here he was trying to obey God and he was having troubles and Saul was after him trying to kill him. And he had not done anything deserving of death, trying to do what was right. He was having hard times, and he looked around him, and here were those that were not doing the right things, not obeying God, and they seemed to be getting away with it. But he quickly came to his senses, and we notice what he writes here, beginning in verse 1, Psalms 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. You know, don't get jealous of them or start being envious of them because things look like, you know, they're being blessed. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Keep doing the well-doing. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We'll be focusing more on that as we get closer and closer to the fall holy days. But that time is coming, brethren. And I often like to think, and I think I've mentioned this before, but I do like to think about it. When that seventh trumpet sounds, and we rise to meet Christ in the air, whether we come up out of the grave or whether we are changed in the twinkling of an eye, that moment is going to be one of the most exciting moments that we'll ever have. To think we made it. It's finally here. And we don't want to do anything that would ever keep us from experiencing that. We don't ever want to get weary in well-doing and just throw in the towel and get tired of living this way of life. We want to continue to be zealous and excited about this way of life. And there will be blessings. It's not all trials and difficulties. We know that. I know you know that. But sometimes it can get difficult. But when we counted the cost before baptism, we remember the two paths that Jesus talked about. There's the broad and easy way that most are going down, but the road that leads to eternal life is narrow and it has its difficulties. And we're going down that path. And we keep going over the bumps sometimes, and there's some smooth areas, and then there's another bump, and it gets really narrow at times. But one of these days, we're going to, I don't know if I should say this or not, it's probably not right, but we'll drive right into the kingdom of God. We're not going to drive into the kingdom of God. We're going to rise to meet Christ in the air, and he's going to take us over there, but to Jerusalem. But just as an analogy, we can maybe think of it that way. It has an end, and it's the kingdom of God. And we have to keep focusing on that. So the fullness of God's blessings will not come in this life. The greatest rewards lie ahead. The sixth step is something that I really do see and appreciate in this congregation, is to encourage and exhort and pray for one another. That is so important. You know, as James was talking about in the sermonette, that there are sometimes people for reasons, you know, that they cannot attend and they're able to tune in. You know, they miss coming. They miss being with God's people. They miss the singing. And I'm glad we have those webcasts that they can tune into to hear the messages and sing together with God's people. We all need to be encouraged. And we all need to pray for one another. We're all in this together. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Familiar passage, but very important. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And that's what we focus on. That God, who cannot lie, has promised us the kingdom of God, and we'll see it one day. We'll be a part of it. But notice what he says here in verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not to tear one another down or badmouth one another, but to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. You know, there are reasons why we can't attend sometimes. We're distance. You know, there are a number of things, and God knows. But it's so important when we can. We should strive to come to services, to be with God's people, to be encouraged and to encourage, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I want to turn to one other scripture on this, where Paul brings this out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So Paul was saying to encourage one another. We all need that, to exhort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5, and beginning in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to make it. He's made a way for us to make it, to be saved. Verse 10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 11, therefore, comfort. The margin says encourage and build one another up. Comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And, you know, we're just being reminded of this today. You are doing that. I see it, and I appreciate it. But we want to keep doing that. It's so important. So important to do that. Well, let's look at the seventh and final point. And that is to consider our ways or examine ourselves. You know, it's good to do, not just at Passover, but we're admonished to examine ourselves to see, are we in the faith? Are we doing what God says? Am I on the right path? You know, sometimes when we examine ourselves, we see that we need to make a little change. Maybe we see that a little bit of growing weary and well-doing is setting in. Maybe we see that in ourselves. And if we do, we can go to God and ask Him for help. That we confess that to Him and we ask Him for help and He'll help us. Let's turn to the book of Haggai. Another one of those books that a little bit difficult to find, but it's before Zechariah. The book of Haggai. Chapter 1. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And so he goes on to bring out some things here. Some things were not going too well in their life. And God just said, well, think about maybe why things are not going well for you. Why are things not working out? Give some thought to that. Examine your life. Verse 6, you have sown much, but you're bringing in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. And thus says the Lord of hosts, once again he says, consider your ways. Why is that happening? You know, am I on the right path? Are we on that path that will end with eternal life in the kingdom of God? We can change where we need to as we do this, and we can strengthen where we are doing well. We won't turn there, but Proverbs, the fourth chapter, I think it's around verse 25, it says, to ponder the path of your feet. Where are you headed? Are you on the right path? Where is the path that you're on leading you? It's good to do that. Not to beat ourselves up, but just to give some thought to that. To conclude, I'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews, the sixth chapter. We've looked today at a warning And it was given in love to just give some thought and make sure that we do not become weary in well-doing. We're human and it can happen, but we have to be on guard for it, and we can ask God to help us, and He will. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love." Sometimes others may not notice it, but God always notices it. He knows all about us, what we're involved in, what we're doing. And yes, He will reward us. "He's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, that you do not become weary, tired, and ready to just throw in the towel, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So, brethren, let's give some thought to what we have gone through here today, and let's take steps to prevent growing weary in well-doing.